On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the churches heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, and impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning and for us to look at God's word together. Let's pray again. I know Joy prayed already, but we'll just pray again. Yeah, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us now. Say the things that you want to say. You know the things that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but something strange has been going on in the last couple of weeks. It started quite quietly, and it's been building up more and more momentum. And now there's a message being shared everywhere I look. People everywhere are talking about it, even singing in the streets, putting it on social media, putting up signs in their windows to spread the message. People can't contain their joy and excitement. And what is this message? Football is coming home. Whatever you think about football, I've enjoyed seeing people being so excited and so united about something. And today we're going to be talking about a message, a different message, a far more important life-impacting message as we start our sermon series on the book of Acts. The book starts after Jesus has risen from the dead. At the very beginning of Acts, before he goes back to heaven to be with his heavenly Father, Jesus tells his disciples that they will take this message of his life, his death, his resurrection. And they will be his witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We've named the series Turning the World Upside Down, and we'll be thinking about how the early disciples literally transformed the world as they went out with this message of the good news of the gospel. So today, we're going to start the series by looking at Acts chapter 8. Amazing things had been happening in Jerusalem. At Pentecost, which we saw earlier, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the good news of the risen Jesus. And everyone who was there in the crowds, even though they were from all different countries, heard that message in their own language. 3,000 people were added to the church that day. By chapter 8, the church has continued to grow. They've seen God at work among them, doing many miracles. People have been healed, both physically and spiritually. The followers of Jesus have been learning to live as a godly community, sharing and caring, supporting each other. New people have been joining the church on a daily basis. Jerusalem was an exciting place to be. God was on the move. However, as God was moving and the church was growing, opposition was also growing. The Jewish authorities were not happy to see the impact that this news about Jesus was having on the town. They saw it as heresy, likely to cause lots of trouble. And they started to clamp down more and more. Yet, the more they clamped down, the more these Jesus followers kept popping up. Somehow, these disciples of Jesus rejoiced when they were arrested and told not to speak to people in the name of Jesus. The very next day, they were out there again, telling anyone who would listen that Jesus is the Messiah, the rescuer, the saving one. The persecution increased. Stephen, one of Jesus' followers, was stoned to death for his faith. And many disciples had to flee to escape the danger. It says that the 12 apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They were kind of like a headquarters for the church. And many of the other Christians were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. I wonder what your reaction or my reaction would have been in that situation. How easy it would have been for them to go into hiding somewhere, avoiding the authorities, not drawing any attention to themselves. After all, one of their own number had just been killed. And now they'd been forced to leave everything behind and face an uncertain future. But what did they actually do? In verse 4, it tells us that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They certainly were not silent and hiding. They had good news to tell. Up until this point, it had been the 12 apostles who'd kind of headed up the evangelism in Jerusalem. But now it was Christians scattered around the region who were telling people about Jesus. They were ordinary members of the church. Many of them had not been Christians for very long. They'd not been trained. They didn't have lots of experience. And yet, they had good news to share. They'd experienced God in their own lives. They knew that as Jesus had been raised from the dead, sin and death had been overcome, and people could be set free to live their lives in God's ways. They knew that the Holy Spirit was at work in them and through them, so they preached the word everywhere they went. The original Greek word used for preached here in verse 4 doesn't mean what we might think of as preaching, like me standing up in front of lots of people. It means to tell or to speak or to talk. They wanted to talk to the people around them about the difference that Jesus made in their lives. They were, as someone has put it, gossiping the gospel as they scattered. This persecution, which was intended to wipe out the church and stop people talking about Jesus, actually succeeded in sending the news of the gospel further afield. Rather than stopping God's plan, this led to the furthering of God's plan. So what was this plan? As I mentioned at the start, Jesus told his disciples the plan. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Until then, the disciples had been witnessing in Jerusalem, but they didn't seem to have any plan or strategy for how it was going to move any further than that. Now, this persecution was giving them no choice. They were being pushed out of Jerusalem and on to the next part of the plan. The word it says that they were scattered through Judea and Samaria. And the word used for scattered is like the picture of a farmer scattering his seeds or her seeds. Just like the farmer, this seed will be planted in new ground further afield. And this is seed which is going to produce plants which will grow and spread. God was working out his plan, even if the plan didn't look like they'd expected it to. When the disciples thought of going out into all the world in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure they were not thinking of fleeing for their lives from danger. Some of the hard things in our lives could be God pushing us out to places we wouldn't normally go to. But they're part of God's plan. It doesn't mean that God causes the hardships, but he can use them. That doesn't make it easy, but knowing God at work in the midst of it and even through it means that we can view the hardships in a different way. As Psalm 23 tells us, we can walk through the darkest valley and not be afraid when we know that God is going through it with us. We see a modern parallel to this situation with what happened in China in 1949. The national government was defeated by the communists, and 637 missionaries who worked with the China in the mission, who had been sharing the good news of God's love, were obliged to leave the country. It seemed like a total disaster for the sharing of the good news. Yet within 4 years, 286 of those missionaries were working in other parts of Asia, while the national Christians in China, even under severe persecution, began to multiply. In 1990, when some of the missionaries returned, the church had grown to 40 times the number that it had been when they left. God took something that was supposed to stop the plan, stop the spread of the gospel, and used it to spread the gospel. So back to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at what the persecution in Jerusalem meant for Philip. Philip is a member of the church, one of the seven men who'd been chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help sort out the fair distribution of food to widows in the Christian community. In order to do that job, the apostles had looked for men who were filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Philip didn't know it then, but God was about to use him in an amazing way. Not as an administrator, but as an evangelist. God looks for people who have a heart to serve him and others. Sometimes he uses us in ways which we really didn't expect. Maybe God is calling some of us here this morning to step out into new things which we haven't tried before. Philip fled from Jerusalem and ended up in Samaria. We cannot underestimate the boldness of Philip in proclaiming the good news of Jesus in Samaria. By associating with the Samaritans, Philip was breaking a centuries-old taboo. The Jews and Samaritans looked on each other with deep suspicion and hostility, and considered each other as enemies. The Samaritans had a form of Judaism, but they were seen by the Jews as impure. And yet, this was God's plan, and had always been God's plan, that all people would be reconciled to him. The message of God's love and salvation is for all people, every race, every nation, every class, every kind of person. Jesus demonstrated this when he went to Samaria and ministered there himself. The gospel is good news, which breaks down barriers, racial barriers and ethnic barriers, barriers of mistrust and suspicion. Philip, pushed to Samaria by persecution, was taking the next step in obeying what Jesus had called the disciples to do, be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The gospel broke through barriers, and we'll see more of that as we continue looking at the book of Acts. The people in Samaria responded to Philip's message. It says he brought the message not only with words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. People were released from evil spirits, and they experienced physical healing. As people experienced salvation and healing, there was great joy in that city. There was a massive impact on that town. As people in Samaria believed and were baptized, it was important that everyone could see these new Samaritan believers were a part of the whole church, not just a fringe thing on the side that Philip had gone off to do. So they sent Peter and John the apostles to come and pray for those people. It's interesting that they sent John, because earlier on in the Gospels, we see that John had been ready to for God to call down lightning and destroy Samaritan towns. And yet Jesus had worked in his life. He'd spent time with Jesus, and he changed his views. So they prayed for them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Presumably, there were signs and wonders like the disciples had seen at Pentecost. Everyone had to recognize that they were true believers and part of the church. There's lots more we could say about that whole passage, but that is a whole other sermon for another day. God's plan is going to prevail. When we look at Revelation chapter 5, we see that in the end, there will indeed be people from every tribe and tongue and nation who will be worshiping God together in heaven. But we also know that the plan will face opposition. For those of you who were here a few weeks ago, we looked at the opposition which Nehemiah faced. There too, rather than stopping the work, the taunts and threats of the opposition pushed the people to turn to prayer and turn to God. And the wall was actually built much more quickly than it would have been otherwise. God's people were shaken, but not stopped. God's work continued. So, each of us can share the good news in different ways in the place where God has put us. Let's ask God to show us the best way that we can communicate that news. It might be in very small ways, it might be in very everyday ways, it might be that we're being called to gossip the gospel with our friends and neighbors. John Stott says that the church needs the biblical gospel and joyful confidence in its truth relevance, and power. We've got a message to share. These last couple of years through the pandemic have been a time of shaking. Economic shaking, social shaking, emotional shaking, even spiritual shaking. As we work our way through this, then we need to give each other love and support and time and space. God wants to bring his healing, his comfort, his strength to those who have been battered. And yet, it can also be that this shaking has been a time of repositioning, shifting us, reminding us of what our priorities are and what's important in life, reminding us of God's plans and purposes for us. Times of shaking can force us out of our comfort zone, our Jerusalem, and into our Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. They can force us to change and grow and to go back maybe to the original plan. What kind of repositioning has God been doing in your lives? And in our life as a church? Have you been repositioned in a new job? Is it part of God's plan for you to be and bring good news in that situation, even if it's not where you expected to be? Has God given you a heart for your neighbours or your village during this time of restrictions? Is his plan that you can be more involved in sharing his love there? What would that look like? Here at St. Nick's, we felt that God was repositioning us to open up the listening cafe in the church, having people available just to listen, to talk, to pray with people. We've only been running for a few weeks, but already we've had the privilege of praying with lots of different people from lots of different situations. From those just dropping into the church to look at the building and not expecting to pray, but saying, yeah, actually, I'd like you to pray for me. To those who are hungry for God and really seeking him and coming here to say, I want to find out. We've also spoken to those who are facing real difficult situations or really struggling with things. During lockdown, other people, as we saw earlier, have been involved in arts and crafts, taking up things they haven't done recently or finding whole new areas of creativity. Could it be that God is repositioning people to use their creativity for sharing his love and good news? For others, it might be over the lockdown that you've come to new and deeper places of prayer, and that God is repositioning you to play that vital role of praying for people in our communities, praying for people in our world, praying that eyes will be opened and that lives will be transformed by the good news of the gospel. Still others of us might still be in the place of feeling very shaken, but not knowing yet where we're being repositioned to, and that's okay as well. God will show us that as we carry on seeking him, leaning into him, and listening to him. So, wherever we've been shaken to, let's be like Philip and the other disciples in this passage, ready to go where God leads us, keeping on sharing his gospel message in all we do and say, and being a part of God's kingdom plan in our homes, our communities, and our town, and even maybe to the ends of the earth.